Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Well, in case you didn't know, we are officially in the middle of September. And if you are watching this live stream from out of state and you live in a place where it actually feels like fall, congratulations. It's a pleasant 95 degrees here in Fort Worth, Texas today. We did have mild temperatures last week. That wasn't fall. It was still summer. It was fake fall. We'll have another week of fake fall before fall finally arrives 2 weeks before winter comes. I don't know about you, but fall is actually my favorite time of the year. A pity it doesn't last longer. You have cool mornings and cool evenings. Maybe we'll get to see the changing of the colors of the leaves. Football on the television. Sorry again. And a fire in the fireplace. Now, we don't use our fireplace as much in Texas, but even Texans know that you can't have a fire without fuel. As the proverb says, where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. You can have all the ingredients, a cold night, a fancy fireplace, an open flue, a clean chimney, but if you didn't think to gather some wood, it's going to be an even colder night. Tonight, we're going to continue our series on prayer. And just like fire dies without fuel, our prayer lives die without fuel. Now, there are many passages in the Bible on the subject of prayer. But surprisingly, few of them teach us how to pray. It really isn't that complicated. The vast majority of passages in the Bible on the subject of prayer tell us why we should pray and why we should keep praying. Folks, we don't need so much a new understanding of the mechanics of prayer. We need a new understanding that motivates us to pray. We don't need a seminar on prayer so much as we need a swift kick in the rear so we will pray. Fire dies without fuel, and prayer dies without motivation. Good news, the Lord Jesus is a master motivator. And tonight, he's going to motivate us to pray by teaching us to pray like it matters. And that's the title of the message tonight, Pray Like It Matters. Look with me at verse 1, if you would. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are now with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now we're really going to zero in tonight on verses 5 through 10 and the parable that Jesus told. But to understand that parable, we need to understand the context. So I'm going to outline the whole passage for you, but we'll spend the majority of our time on the last point. So don't get too excited when we get to point three quickly, all right? Three words to help us navigate the way. The first is inquiry. Look again at verse 1. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. The disciples make an inquiry of Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. Now notice when they asked. They asked after observing him in prayer. Now folks, this might sound self-explanatory, but actually I don't think it is, and there's a point to be made from it. When you read the gospel records, you're going to discover one thing about the life of Jesus. He was a man of prayer. I mean, he prayed in the morning, he prayed in the afternoon, he prayed in the evening. Sometimes he prayed all night. He prayed in houses, he prayed on mountains, he prayed alone, he prayed with people. I mean, the Lord was a man of prayer. Now, folks, remember, he's omnipotent. There's nothing he can't do. He's omniscient. There's nothing he doesn't know. He's omnipresent. There's not anywhere he can't be. I mean, he needed prayer a lot less than you and I do. He could snap his fingers and have whatever he wanted. He needed prayer a lot less than we do, but he prayed a lot more than we do. And after a season of prayer and him really getting a hold of God, the disciples said, man, you got to teach us how to do that. They asked him to pray after he had prayed. Now notice who they asked. They asked the Lord Jesus. Folks, if you want to learn to do something, ask an expert. If you want to learn how to sing, ask Brother Corey, not Brother Tony, okay? Or the pastor, all right? If you want to know how to cook, ask Grandma. If you want to know how to build a business, ask Bezos or Musk. If you want to know how to play basketball, ask Jordan, not LeBron. But if you want to know how to pray, ask the Lord Jesus. Ian Bounds wrote some great books on prayer. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, had a lot to say about prayer. But you won't do any better on the subject of prayer than to read what the Lord said about prayer in the gospel records. If you want to pray, go to the best, and the best is the Lord Jesus. So when they asked after a season of prayer, who they asked the Lord Jesus, the expert in prayer, what they asked. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, folks, this is significant because this is the only time that we have record that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them anything. Imagine that. Now, he was their teacher. He was their rabbi. But never in any other place in Scripture do we read that they asked him to teach them to do anything. He was a great preacher, the greatest of all preachers. Did they ask him to teach us to preach? No. He was a great evangelist, the greatest soul winner the world has ever known. But they didn't ask him, Lord, teach us how to win souls. They asked him, teach us to pray. Now, why is that? Well, prayer is more important than preaching and evangelism. You say, I don't know about that. You know, a lost person can preach. And I've heard some preachers who are lost while they were preaching, preach some pretty good sermons, and they got saved after their sermon was over, believe it or not. You know, you can be lost and preach. You can be lost and win a soul. Some of you perhaps came to Christ maybe in your teenage years, but in your childhood years, you led somebody to the Lord. The gospel is just that powerful. Give it to someone. They might get saved whether you're lost or saved. But I'm going to tell you this. To really connect with God in prayer, you have to be one of God's children. I tell you, prayer is more important than any other work. Prayer is harder than any other work. All lesser works flow from that greater work. E.M. Bounds says prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. So if there's anything you can learn from Jesus how to do, it ought to be this: teach us to pray. Is there anybody here tonight who'd be honest enough to admit, you know, I'm not as far along in my prayer life as I'd like to be? And isn't that one area where we all feel like we could grow? I'm not as consistent, I'm not as regular, I'm not as fervent. Do you know what we ought to do? In fact, let's do it right now. Let's bow our heads, and I want you just to say, Lord, teach me to pray. Would you do it? Would you bow your heads? Lord, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, what did Jesus do after they came to him and asked him, teach us to pray? Did he say, go away, guys, I'm too busy? Did he say, you guys are too thick to get it anyway, and I'm not going to teach you? What did he do? He taught them to pray. And if we will ask him to teach us to pray, he will be delighted to do it. That's a prayer request he would love to answer today. So first of all, we see inquiry. Secondly, we see instruction. And verses 2 through 4 make up what some have called the Lord's Prayer. Now let me tell you something, it's not the Lord's Prayer. Because the Lord could not say for himself, forgive me my trespasses. He had no trespasses to be forgiven. The Lord's Prayer is found in John 17, the high priestly prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer, it's the model prayer. When the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, they thought he would do what every other rabbi did. And you can go back in first century Judaism, and the rabbis of the time would often write down these very long and complicated prayers. And their students would memorize these prayers, and they would pray the way their rabbi prayed. So they expected that the Lord would actually give them a pattern for prayer, and that's exactly what he did. And if today you're new to the faith and you just don't know what prayer is and how to do it, just study the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. I just told you it wasn't the Lord's Prayer. It's study the model prayer and you'll know how to pray after it's over. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. But notice, the majority of this text is not given to inquiry. It's not given to instruction. It's given to inspiration. And the Lord is going to tell a memorable story that's going to give us fuel for the fire of prayer. So let's get into it. Imagine, if you would, a family, and they're all resting in one room, and it's midnight. Now, in those days, many of the homes had only one room. And it was a larger room, but they did everything in that room. They worked in that room. They ate in that room. And when it came time to go to bed, yes, they all slept in that room as one big family. Now, scholars tell us that the doors to those houses would stay open all day long. They didn't have ventilation, so they wanted to let a cool breeze in. When the sun went down, and the night came on, it got dangerous. So they would bar the door with a heavy wooden beam. So that's the picture that we get. A family is all laid down, they're resting. Jesus said, it's midnight. The door has been closed. It has been barred. Perhaps there's not even a lamp that's lit. All of a sudden, they hear a knock on the door. Hey, Ned. It's Fred. I finally made it. Well, the whole family wakes up. And you know, there's got to be at least one crying baby in this house. The babies start stirring. The kids start stirring. Who's at the door? So the man of the house, Ned, says, light a lamp and let's open the door. Their friend comes in. He says, I'm sorry it's so late. I got delayed in the way. I was held up, but I'm finally here. And let me tell you something. I'm hungry. Now Mrs. Ned gets involved. You mean to tell me you traveled all day? You show up at my house at midnight and you haven't eaten? When the sun went down, we thought you weren't coming. So our teenage son, Ed, ate all the leftovers. None of the markets are open at midnight. If word gets out in town that one of our guests went hungry in our house, we will never hear the end of this. So Mrs. Ned looks at her husband and says, do something, Ned. Now, not to feed a guest in those days was a great dishonor. Folks, in our day, it would be worse than never mowing your grass, letting junk pile up in your front yard, and not taking down your Christmas lights. Do all of that, and you're getting close. By the way, it is September, people. They went up. They can come down. Now, this was a shame on our culture. Hospitality was very important. If someone went hungry in a person's house and word got out, they would be shamed in their village and they would never hear the end of it. People would be talking about it for years. So when Jesus' audience heard this part of the story, they shook their heads. Boy, this is a pretty predicament. This is a tough one. This is actually the point of tension in the story. You have a hungry friend and an upset wife. There is a desperate need, and Ned can't meet it. So what does he do? He asks a friend. He puts on his robe. He tiptoes to the next door neighbor's house. He lightly taps on the door. Hey, Ted, are you guys up over there? Now, there's no chance they were up. People in that culture got up at the crack of dawn and they worked hard all day. They went to bed when the sun went down. They've been asleep for hours. In fact, Ned could probably hear Ted sawing logs through the door. I mean, he is in deep sleep at midnight. So he lightly taps him. Nobody comes to the door. Nobody even says anything. So he starts knocking a little louder. Hey, Ted, open up. Crickets. Nothing. Now they're starting to stir inside. But you know what Ted's doing? He's doing the same thing you do when that door-to-door salesman comes by. Let's sit real still and maybe he'll think we aren't here. Everybody be still. We're not here. He'll go away. Well, eventually Ned starts beating on the door. He starts yelling. Ted, open up. I got a problem. Ted says through the door, go away, Ned, or you're really going to have a problem. Well, don't you know it? Ted's got a baby too. And that baby starts crying. And now Mrs. Ted gets involved. She says, I've been up all night with this screaming baby. We finally got him to sleep. Do something, Ted. So Ted gets up and he shouts through the door. Ned, I don't know what your problem is, but you better go away. And if you don't go away right now, there's going to be trouble tomorrow. Ned says, I can't go away, Ted. We were sound asleep. And out of the middle of nowhere comes along our friend Fred. We're going to give him a place to stay, but he's hungry. And our son Ed ate all the bread. So Ted, could you spare some bread for our friend Fred and do it for your old pal Ned? Now you're laughing, but these people would have been laughing at this situation too. It's a funny story. Fred says, no, I'm not giving you any bread at midnight. Leave us alone and go away. We've barred the door. We're trying to put the baby back to sleep. Go away, Ned. The problem is, Ned's desperate. He needs this bread. And his only option is a humbling one. So you know what Ned does? He doesn't take a hint. He just stands there and he keeps knocking. And he gets louder and louder. And he raises his voice. Now the neighbors start to stir. A lamp comes on across the street. The baby two houses down starts crying. And they got a whole baby choir in Ned's neighborhood. Come on, Ted, open up the door. Fred needs some bread. And after what seems like a long time, Mrs. Ted said, he's not going away. Ted, get up. Give the man some bread. So Ted gets out of bed. He huffs and puffs. He grabs the bread. He unbars the door. He opens it and said, here is Fred's bread. Now go to bed, Ned. And then Jesus explains the meaning. Though the neighbor would not get up and give him what he needed solely on the basis of his friendship, he did get up and meet the need on the basis of his importunity. Now, that's not a word that I've used lately. How about you? It's an interesting word. It means boldness. It means persistence. In the Greek, it's a word made up of two words. A prefix that means without, and the main word that means shame. The word importunity literally means without shame, or we would say Ned was shameless. Then Jesus said, ask and it will be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And those words take on a whole new meaning when you understand the story of Ned standing at his neighbor's door and he keeps asking, he keeps seeking, he keeps knocking until the door finally gets open. And then Jesus said, If a son asked a father for bread, would he turn him away and give him a stone? Of course not. Now you say, Pastor, what in the world does this story mean? If I could sum it up in one sentence, it's this. Our most desperate needs have a humbling solution. The man in this parable had a desperate need, and he was willing to humble himself until that need was met. Now, folks, this is one of our primary motivations when it comes to prayer. Whether you recognize it or not, we are a people in desperate need. We often forget that, don't we? Things are going well and we forget how much we need the Lord and how much we need prayer. So you know what God has a way of doing? Sending an unwelcome visitor at the midnight hour to bring us to a point of desperation in our lives. We have two options, and really the only two we have. The first is to keep ourselves desperate. The second is to not keep ourselves desperate for God and for Him to make us desperate for Him. You know what prayerlessness is? It's saying, God, I'm not desperate for you. Prayerlessness is like signing a declaration of independence from God. I don't need to pray this morning. I got the work day on my own. No need for me to spend time interceding for the brothers and sisters at church. They're doing just fine. You know what that is, don't you? It's pride. Proud people are prayerless people. But humble people are dependent people. They recognize I have all kinds of needs that I can't meet. You do understand that's true in your life, don't you? There are all kinds of lost people out there that need to be saved, and we can't get to them all. One person can't get to them all. There's a lot of spiritual growth that needs to happen in my life, but I can't do it without the Lord's help. There are so many things that need to happen in our church family, but we can't accomplish that through the flesh, can we? I tell you, folks, we ought to remember we have a desperate need for God. But here's the good news in this parable. While we have a desperate need, we also have a friend who can help. We can ask him. Friend, is that how you respond? When you have a problem you can't solve, do you ask your friend? When you have a financial need, do you knock on his door? When some other friend comes to you with one of their problems, do you take it straight up the ladder to God? When it's midnight in your life, do you pray? God forbid that the man in this parable would have more confidence in his earthly neighbor than we would have in our heavenly Father. I have a desperate need, but I do know a man who can meet my need. And as Christians, we have a desperate need, and we have a Father who can meet those needs. But we got to ask Him. In the terrible days when there was slavery in our country, many of those slaves were Christians, and they were people of prayer. And though they were uneducated and unlettered, in many ways they had deep faith in God. These people lived in shared quarters. They often struggled to find a quiet place where they could talk to God. So history tells us that these slaves would go out into the fields and pray. And some of the slaves would spend so much time on that particular spot of real estate that the grass would stop growing and their knees would make an indention in the soil. They could hold each other accountable this way because when one of them started to neglect their prayer lives, a brother would come up to them and say, you know, the grass is growing on your spot out yonder. Let me ask you, is your prayer life making an unmistakable and undeniable impression on the soil of your life? Or is the grass growing on the path out yonder? Do you respond to desperate need with humble prayer? Yes, we have a great need, but we have a greater God, and He wants us to bring our need to Him. Hey, say, I know that, Pastor. I know I'm supposed to pray. Is that all Jesus was trying to say? Just pray. Well, He's actually saying a lot more than that. He wasn't just telling us to pray. He was telling us how to pray. And here's one lingering lesson that we can take. Lesson number one, pray without shame. Again, just think about this old boy in the middle of the night beating on his neighbor's door. Common sense and good manners and self-respect should have made the guy go back home and give up. But this guy didn't care if he woke the whole town up. He was shameless in his ask. He was bold. And he was going to keep knocking on that door until he got his bread. Here's some good news, folks. Jesus is inviting you to pray like that. He's asking you to ask. He's inviting you to stick your hand out. He's telling you, stop tiptoeing around what you need and be bold enough and shameless enough to just ask me for it. You single ladies desire a godly husband? Ask him. You married ladies want a new husband? And by that I mean a man who's new in Christ? Ask God about it. Too much month and not enough money? Ask him. In the midnight of your life, you have a friend who can meet your deepest need. Swallow your pride. Get some boldness. Go to the throne and ask him. Pray without shame. Lesson number two, pray without ceasing. You know, what happened the first time the guy asked, and the first time the guy saw it, and the first time the guy knocked? The sleepy neighbor told him to go away. And I imagine not too kindly either, okay? How did the guy respond? Well, I guess my friend doesn't care about me. I guess I'll just go home and tell Fred we have no bread. No. What did he do? He kept asking. He kept seeking. He kept knocking until the door was open. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. Don't just ask me one time and give up because you don't get what you want. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. Don't pray once and give up. Push. Pray until something happens. Amen. Don't stop praying. Amen. Now you say, hold on a second. I'm not too sure about this. Pastor, are you saying that God is like this sleepy neighbor? That I have to keep praying until my prayers annoy God to the point that he will answer my prayers just to shut me up? Now, if you follow the logic, is that what the parable's saying? It's actually just the opposite of that, all right? The sleepy neighbor is meant to represent God, but not in the way of comparison. Jesus is not saying that God is like the sleepy neighbor. The sleepy neighbor represents God in the way of contrast. He's actually saying God is not like the sleepy neighbor. I want you to do something for me, if you will, okay? Go to verse 5 again. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? And I want you to circle that word friend, if you would, all right? Then I want you to go to verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And I want you to circle that phrase, Heavenly Father, and connect the two in your Bible. Here's what Jesus is saying. God is not a sleepy neighbor. He's a loving Heavenly Father. And here's what he's actually communicating. If a sleepy friend will answer the bold, persistent request of his bothersome neighbor, then how much more will a loving Heavenly Father answer the bold, persistent request of his beloved son or daughter? Amen. Your prayers don't bother God. They honor him. And he wants you to ask. D.L. Moody used to say that some people think that God does not like to be bothered with our constant coming and asking. But he writes, The way to bother God is not to come at all. I heard the story of a woman who was a regular customer at a neighborhood fruit stand. I mean, she was there almost every day picking up the fruit and vegetables that her family would need. On one particular afternoon, it was hot outside, and there was a long line, and she had to wait in line. The owner would come to the fruit stand, the front there, and he would greet every customer that came to the front of the line with a smile and attend to their needs with great conscientiousness and get them what they needed as quickly as possible. After what seemed like hours, the woman finally got to the front of the line. She said, "I'd like to have a bunch of grapes." Well, the owner didn't smile. He said, "Please wait for a moment," and he disappeared into the back. Don't you love that kind of customer service? Well, to be honest, it rubbed the woman the wrong way. She came to this fruit stand every day. She was a loyal customer. No one else had to wait so long, and everyone else got a smile and a warm greeting and fast service. She thought, "Is it because I'm a woman he's treating me this way?" And the longer he kept her waiting, the angrier she became. Finally, after several minutes, the owner reappeared. And he had a big smile on his face. And he presented her with the most beautiful bunch of grapes that the lady had ever seen. She tasted one, and she had never tasted a grape so sweet in all of her life. The owner said, "I'm sorry I kept you waiting, but I needed some time to get you my very best." How long have you been waiting in line, asking God to solve a problem in your life? Months? Years? Decades? Whatever you do, don't get angry and impatient. Whatever you do, don't get out of line. Because sometimes it takes a little time for God to get his best to you. So you're praying for the salvation of that loved one. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking until the door opens. You find yourself in a desperate need in life. Don't come to the altar one time, pray a prayer about it, and get discouraged because God did not immediately answer your prayer. If you're asking for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. And in my experience, he often gives a lot better than bread. But you're going to have to keep asking. You're going to have to keep seeking. You're going to have to keep knocking. So how should we pray? Without shame. And how should we pray? Without ceasing. And how should we pray? We should pray like it matters. Because when you knock, God opens up a door. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this masterful lesson on prayer from the greatest prayer warrior the world has ever known. Lord, to be honest, we often find ourselves in a place of desperate need in our lives. Very rarely is prayer our first response. There are many people in here who prayed for years about a desperate need in their life, but it took some time for you to answer that prayer, at least in the way that they thought you should answer it. And they've gotten out of line and they've grown discouraged and they've stopped praying. I think the Master is telling all of us today to get back in line and help us, Lord, to pray and keep praying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.